Our daughter Jess learned to speak when she was, I guess, coming up for 2 years old, somewhere around there. And about 5 minutes after she learned to speak, she learned to wheedle. And I think that's just a built-in feature with children, isn't it? The idea that if you don't get the answer you want, then the correct procedure is to ask again, and again, and again, and again. And as she, I'm sure my child isn't the only one that does this. Somebody nod at me. It's not just Jess, is it? And as she grew up, she got a little bit more sophisticated about it. And instead of the original, please, 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 it got slightly more sophisticated. She would go away and leave it a few hours. And then when I had forgotten that she had ever asked the question, she would come back and she would say, Dad, you know you love me. And I would reply, Jessica, my daughter, what you need to understand is this. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of your dad stands forever. I didn't say that at all. I should have said that. I didn't say that. It came to a head when she was, I think, 7 or 8 years old, and she really, really, really wanted a kitten. And she mithered at us for a long time to get a kitten. And we, for a while, we got away with it, because what we'd say is, what Astrid would say is, the thing is, Dad's allergic to cats. So if we got a cat, Dad would have to go and live in the shed, and you wouldn't want that, would you? And for a long time, Jess would say, no, I wouldn't want that. Until one day, my darling daughter said, we could take Dad meals in the shed, couldn't we? And then the next day, she showed us a PowerPoint, an actual PowerPoint that she had created herself, talking about how wonderful it would be if we had a cat. And at that point, her mother crumbled. There are times when it is okay to keep asking God about something. There are times when he positively encourages us to keep on asking. Jesus said that to his followers, didn't he? He talked about being persistent in prayer. He told a story about a woman who pestered a judge to get justice against somebody that had become an adversary of hers. And the woman got on to the judge again and again and again. And Jesus told that story to show us that it's okay to be persistent in prayer. He told a story about a friend turning up at a friend's house late at night and knocking on the door, and the friend saying, I'm in bed, clear off. And he kept knocking, or she kept knocking on the door, and eventually, because they kept knocking, their friend got out of bed and gave them the food that they wanted. And he told that story to tell us that there are times that it is okay to keep on knocking on God's door, if you like. It is all right to pester God in prayer. He doesn't mind how many times we come back. In fact, he likes us to be persistent. And there's probably 100 different places in the Bible which talk about us continuing in prayer, pressing into God, praying until something happens. That's a good thing to do. But there's another kind of occasion when God has spoken. And to get under the skin of what's happening in the passage I just read in 1 Samuel 28, you need to know what happened a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 15, when God had given King Saul some very, very specific directions. God had spoken. Saul was going into a battle, and God told him, you're going to win. And when you win, you have got to slaughter all the livestock of these people who you're going to defeat in battle. And Saul won the battle, and then he looked at all the sheep and he looked at all the cattle, and he thought to himself, maybe I'll just keep some of the nicer ones for myself and for my troops. And then Samuel the prophet rocked up and he said, what's going on? What are all these sheep? What are all these cattle? What's happening? What have you done with what God said? And Saul tried to rationalize his behavior, which is this thing they used to do in Bible times when they knew that they disobeyed God. And they just tried to find a way to explain it away. Of course, we don't do that these days. Listen to what Saul said in 1 Samuel 15 was, "Yeah, you don't understand, Samuel. I was only keeping them so I could slaughter them as sacrifices to God. I was doing the right thing, really. I was doing something good." This is Samuel's reply from 1 Samuel 15. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination." Saul could have written that bit down and saved himself a lot of trouble a bit later on, couldn't he? "Rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." And then a couple of verses later, Samuel goes on and says this: "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind. For he is not a human being that he should change his mind. There was no room for confusion. God had spoken." And when God speaks, wheedling stops. Pestering stops. Asking again and again in the hope that he might forget what he has just said and give us a different answer has to stop. And we could probably save ourselves so much heartache if we just accepted that when God has spoken, he doesn't lie, he doesn't change his mind. He has spoken. And that's the background that we need to keep in mind. That's from, 13 chapters earlier in the book of 1 Samuel. That's the background that we need to keep in mind when we come to the story that I've just read in 1 Samuel 28. And in 1 Samuel 28, what we read is that the Philistines had gathered their army at Shunam. And that's close to Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, in the north of the country. So that's a little way north of Jerusalem. And Saul and his army set up camp facing off with this army of the Philistines. David wasn't around at this point because Saul had hunted him down and made him a fugitive, and so Saul had to lead the army himself, and he was terrified. And on top of that, Samuel the prophet, who had always been there advising Saul, even if he didn't want to hear it, Samuel the prophet had died. And maybe that was it. Maybe God had spoken to Saul through Samuel so many times, and now Samuel wasn't there anymore. And perhaps Saul thought to himself, "I know what God said, but that was before he saw this Philistine army. I know what God said, but now Samuel's not here, so perhaps God will see it differently." And so he inquired of the Lord, and it says he inquired of the Lord through dreams, we understand what those are, and through Urim and prophets. We don't actually know for absolute definite what Urim is. It's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, normally in conjunction with another word, which is Thummim. And so there are these two things, Urim and Thummim. And the best that Bible scholars can tell is that they were two objects that were used when they cast lots to try and work out what God was saying. So they may have been like some kind of dice or something else. We're not 100% sure. But they were something used when they cast lots to try and work out what God was saying to them. But the point is that Saul went back and asked God for a different answer over something he had already pronounced about. Saul went back and asked God for a different answer. I do that. I know I do that. I do it in all sorts of areas of my life. I've been trying to lose a bit of weight recently, and I started doing something that I've never done in my life before, which is standing on the bathroom scales each morning. And I find myself doing these crazy things, because there are some times that I look down and I see the number, and I do not like the number that I see. And so I try standing on one leg. Or I find myself thinking, perhaps if I breathe out all the way, Or perhaps if I forget it, Paul. The scales have spoken. And I need to get out of my place of denial and accept what they have said. How much more when God has spoken? How much more when God has spoken? When I know that God has spoken to me, and yet I find myself thinking, perhaps if I just explain the situation to him, perhaps if he sees that I'm really struggling with this, perhaps he meant it back then, but maybe he sees it a bit differently now. I mean, I can rationalize a good argument for literally anything, and so can all of you. But there are times that you know that God has spoken. There are times that you know that God has spoken. And while we're at it, there are also times that I don't ask God because I know full well what he's going to say and I don't want to hear it. And there probably are for you too. But if you know that God has spoken, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You know that he's spoken. So Saul asked God to speak to him about something that he had already pronounced about. And surprise, surprise, God stayed quiet. And when God didn't give Saul the different answer that he was hoping for, Saul said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who's a medium." Desperate people do desperate things, don't they? Did you ever hear God speaking and then go looking for a second opinion? Did you ever get to a place where you know God has spoken to you, but you go looking for a second opinion somewhere else? Did God ever say something to you that you didn't want to hear, and so you went to Facebook for a different opinion? Did God ever say something that you didn't want to hear, so you went to your friends to see whether any one of them would give you the answer that you did want to hear? Because it only takes one person to say what you want to hear to make you feel justified inside and to quieten that nagging voice from your conscience that keeps reminding you that God has already spoken about this. Did God ever say something to you that you didn't want to hear? And so you looked around to see what most people do these days, because after all, it is the 21st century. You know, the sad thing is that once upon a time, Saul had been a half-decent king. There was a time when he'd led the nation into following God's laws, some of them at least. There was a time when he'd banned spiritists and mediums. There was a time when he'd upheld God's laws. But then the day came when Samuel was gone and David was exiled and the Philistines were massing their armies just north of his capital city. It's so easy to stick to your guns when you're sitting in an armchair. But what counts is what comes out when it comes to the crunch. And when Saul hit his crunch moment, he put on a disguise to pretend he wasn't who he was, and he went right back to the very thing that he'd tried to eradicate from his life. Now, we need to talk about this next bit, don't we? Because this next bit, let's be honest, this next bit is weird. Can we acknowledge that? There are a few stories in the Bible where we probably feel a little bit more comfortable if they just weren't in there at all, because they just don't fit with the way we see the world. But it seems quite clear that what was happening here is that Saul takes part in some kind of forbidden occult ritual and actually had a conversation with the spirit of the dead prophet Samuel. That seems to be what was going on in this story. And there's an almost comic scene that unfolds with Saul in disguise in some mystic, occultic place in the middle of the night, in the dark, with Saul nervous and disguised in incognito, and this woman who is a practitioner of the dark arts performing some kind of arcane rituals. And I'm paraphrasing things very slightly here, but out of the ground rises the shadowy form of the spirit of Samuel, who looks Saul straight in the eye and says, "You're an idiot. What has God already said to you? You're an idiot. Do you really think I'm going to tell you something different from what I told you when I was alive? God has already spoken. Don't make me tell you again. But what Saul was actually doing was no laughing matter at all. And it's something that we don't talk about that often in church. Maybe we should talk about it before. But there are spiritual practices mentioned in the Bible that come with extremely serious health warnings. Practicing divination, seeking omens, consulting mediums, people today sometimes call that channeling, practicing sorcery or magic, looking to the stars for guidance or predictions. Yes, that means astrology. All of these things are things that God says, do not touch. And sometimes Christians have interpreted that as meaning that these things are not real. The Bible doesn't comment on that, doesn't talk about whether they're real or fake, doesn't talk about whether they work or whether they don't. It says they are toxic to your spirit. They are poison to your soul. Do not touch. They will mess you up, is what the Bible says. Because at their heart, they're all attempts to approach spirituality whilst bypassing God. They're all attempts to get in touch with something spiritual while bypassing God. Many of them are about trying to find out truth or insight or guidance or predictions of the future whilst bypassing God. And what God says, what the Bible says, is that doing that will leave you wide open to some truly dark and evil powers. Don't mess with this stuff. And so this passage really is Saul at the very bottom of the barrel. It's the lowest of his low points. He tried to work his way around God, and God will not be worked around. He is supreme and he is absolute. And it's become unfashionable to say this sort of thing in the modern world because everything is so relative and everything has to be so equivocal and we're so afraid of causing offence. But God is above all and before all and over all, and he will not be second-guessed and he will not be worked around and he will not share the first place in our lives that he deserves with anyone or anything else. He won't. God spoke to Saul, and Saul went looking for a second opinion somewhere else. And they did that over a course of years, not just in this incident. And he lost his joy, and he lost his peace, and he lost the presence of God, and he lost God's voice. And sometimes, when we recognize that we've lost our joy, or our peace, or God's voice, or the presence of God, sometimes we need to look back and say, when was it that God spoke and I went looking for a second opinion? When was it that God spoke and I tried to find a way of working around him rather than obeying what he said? Let's identify our efforts to get a second opinion when God has spoken for what they are. And let's identify our attempts to work around God for what they are. And let's turn back, because God is still the loving father of the prodigal child. You only need to take a single step back towards him for him to come running towards you and embrace you and draw you back. He won't ever do to us what he did to Saul, which is to reject him completely, because that's what Jesus has brought us on the cross. But we can still put ourselves in a place where we are separated from him because God has spoken, and we've tried to work around him, or we've tried to get a second opinion somewhere else. Let's take that step back. When did God speak to you? Let's pray together, shall we? Let's pray. I'm going to do what we often do and invite you in a moment to stand with me if you want to respond. I actually mean with me. God's really challenged me as I've prepared this, and I'm standing in response to my own sermon. And if you want to stand with me, if you know that there are things that God has spoken to you about and you've kind of left that behind, then I'd encourage you to stand with me. It's not a shameful thing, it's a positive thing. So if you need to respond, if you need to say to God, yeah, I remember you speaking, and I see that I've found other ways around, then stand with me now. If you're at home watching, then you can stand, or you can just acknowledge to God that this is you too. Holy Spirit, would you come and visit us now? We know you're here. We just pray that you'd make your presence felt, that you'd make your voice heard. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we see in the story of Saul a man who lost so much. He lost his peace. He lost his joy. He lost his relationship with you. He lost his sense of your presence. He lost his ability to hear your voice. And Lord, some of us have lost some of that as well. And for some of us, we know that there have been times that you have said something to us, and we've tried to find a way around that. We've tried to find a different answer somewhere else. And Lord, we come to you this morning in repentance. And we come to you confessing our sin. And we come to you knowing that you are the God who overflows with grace and forgiveness. And that as we take a step towards you, you take 100 steps towards us. And we thank you for your grace. Thank you that because of Jesus, we never get to the state that Saul got to. But Father, we don't even want to be 3 steps down that road towards where he got to. And so we pray that you'd meet with us now. Lord, take us back, whether we're standing or not, take us back to those times when you've spoken. And strengthen us to be obedient to you. Give us the humility to set ourselves aside and to live your way. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray that you would restore the time that we've had where we haven't felt your presence. That you would restore your voice, that you would restore that sense of your presence with us. That we would know that you've brought us back home. So Holy Spirit, would you come, would you minister your forgiveness, minister your grace, minister your healing, and minister your restoration. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.